Paul is writing these letters to the churches that he's been involved in starting. Things that are going on in the church today, and I'm not talking necessarily Bethel, it's been going on since creation, or since we have a thing called the church. And Paul is writing and encouraging people for there. And now this is going to sound stupid, but it really just kind of puts the rubber to the road. My grandson, Judy, got him to finish cutting the grass yesterday. I ran out of time. I cut a lot of it, but I didn't get a chance to finish it, and I had to go to town to get some things. And she said, well, just let Charles cut the grass, because he's familiar with that zero turn. In fact, he runs it better than me. So he gets out there, and he finishes cutting the grass, and I come in the house, and he's there, and boom, 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 and he stops cutting grass, and he comes in, and on the television, it says, complete signal loss. I thought, well, usually you don't get those messages unless there's a storm somewhere. The sun's shining bright, and I'm thinking, uh-oh. I think he might have brushed against the satellite dish when he was cutting the grass, trying to get close to it, and you know how you go around that pole. Well, he brushed it just enough that, and I didn't know this, but the bottom of the base was rusted, and when he touched it, it fell over. So, no Florida State football game for me at home. No Christian television for, so when I called Dish and they said, well, yeah, we'll come and fix it next Wednesday.
I think I would have him out there holding it.
Well, we tried that. We tried that, but it was rusted so bad. Anyhow, now that's a petty thing, but you know how we can get, our little life can get so disrupted over stupid stuff. And then in that scripture there, the Tina just read, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. If you do this, your experience of God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. And His peace will guard your hearts and your mind as you live for Christ Jesus. And then I was reading something else the other day. It says, don't worry about today, the things that are happening. You know, there's always tomorrow. Wednesday, in this case, to fix the satellite. But anyhow, it's just so easy how we can get disrupted with things in our life. More serious things like Dave's sight, you know, and modern technology, and hope and pray that they can get that cleared up a little bit and see the retina and do different things. It's so always hope, but there's always tomorrow. I don't know. But anyhow, the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. That's powerful. So when we talk about welcoming the Holy Spirit, we are welcoming the wisdom of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and that same Spirit that we read about in the first verses of Genesis, where He created man and woman out of the dust of the earth and breathed the Ruach, life, into them. So what we've been trying to do these last few weeks to, by the way, we're going to come to a conclusion on the 29th, which is the day after my birthday. We're going to put the graduation, so to speak, from the Holy Spirit School on that Sunday. Hope and pray you come be a part of it. But what we've been trying to do is help us to get knowledge of God and to experience God. It's a personal relationship that we have. The head knowledge is great, but we've got to get that head knowledge from there to here. And it's the longest 12 inches in the world, they say. So I just want to take a moment to talk about a little bit about that, about knowledge of God and experiencing God. For example, in the church world, we're pretty good at Bible studies. At least we try. We write studies. We go to study. We invite friends and family to come to church. And we read that high percentage of people attend church. But if we had a choice of going to heaven or going to a seminar on heaven, we would go to the seminar instead. Human nature. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for all the things. And I don't want to diminish anything or to remind us that Satan knows more about God than we do collectively. He's one of his fallen angels. He knows the Bible inside and out, scriptures, different things, more than we do. He even tried to get Jesus to bow down and worship him using scripture when he was in the wilderness. And didn't work so good because Jesus said, "You cannot tempt the Lord thy God. Get thee behind me, Satan." And he left. He finally left him because he knew. But then Satan said, "I'll be back." And he's been here haunting us ever since. So we have to live, and I call it the imagination, because we all have an imagination. We need to live with the imagination that God will inform our life with experiences, not just information. Although information is very, very important. And we don't want to hold theological definitions and Bible terms and all that kind of stuff to experience Almighty God. But when we reject the Holy Spirit, which is the only sin that cannot be forgiven, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, we limit all of the blessings that we have by saying, "Well, I'll just be content to know about him." I was that way for a long time. "Oh, I just want to know about him. I love the little Jesus stories. I love to tell the story of Jesus in love." But we need help. Because the Holy Spirit that brings the power of God to bear by impacting our life experiences says we need help. I'll paraphrase 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. With God, I love the buts and the ifs. The buts and the ifs are really eye-opening. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men and women know the thoughts of people except the man that's within them, or the woman that's within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. If we have not received the Spirit of God, who came from and put us together, that we may understand what God has freely given us, which is eternal life. But we become double-minded. James chapter 2, verse 19 talked about James, one of Jesus' half-brothers. He said, "If you believe that there is one God, good." For even the demons believe that and shudder. So if you woke up one morning and say, "Well, I believe that there is a God," you qualify for at least being one of the demons. But we want to take it one step beyond that, yielding and obedience to the experience on behalf of Almighty God. The Bible uses the term of being double-minded. And it's still alive in our vernacular today. I think of being double-minded, of somebody being who is inconsistent, a little wishy-washy, if you would, maybe flip-flop a little bit. But the Bible uses it in a different way, in a different context. It's just somebody that's indecisive. To be double-minded has a significant spiritual implication. In James chapter 1, verse 8 says, "A double-minded person is unstable in all they do." Then chapter 4 of James, it says, "Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded people." So, if we're a little inconsistent with our spiritual life in some of the days, and we want to please the Lord some days, or don't, or on some days you think, maybe I'll cooperate someday. I'm a little inconsistent, I admit that. I'm still working on this Christian thing. But I want you to hear how James characterizes it. He says to the sinners, you need to wash your hands and your
double-mindedness. You need to purify your heart. He said there's something impure that's found in its way into us, flourishing, that is growing. We need to be purified. It's not helpful to be double-minded. In Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strengthened in the light of his glory and grace. So, in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit of God have their mind set on spiritual desires. The mindful, sinful person is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. That's what's going on over in Israel. Those people are hostile to God. Did you know what Hezbollah is, one of the groups over there? In Arabic means army of God. Well, I think they might be serving a different God than I'm serving. They're going in there and killing people and yeah, that's the thing. But this is what Scripture says. The Spirit is life, peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's laws. Those controlled by a sinful nature, hear this, church, cannot please God. He gives us a bit of a prompt. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. Pretty plain language. If you're wondering how to identify if you're living according to the sinful nature, and how would you know your mind is filled with that stuff rather than the things of God? Then it goes on to say, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a simple man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That verse, I think, is very helpful. Because if you're willing to give place in your thought life to ungodly things, it says it's death, it's destructive. So when we deal with emotions, we deal with the fruit of the Spirit, we deal with attitudes, and they're important. But ungodly thoughts and ideas and images have access to our minds. Now, I can give you some tales in my own life about how when I was a baby Christian and finally turning my life around, I had a lot of real estate, apartments and duplexes and so forth. And people that rent from them, they always leave their Travis notes. They leave the place destroyed usually. So and I did my own cleaning and tried to do my own little maintenance and everything. It was good. So I had this one and I went down there and it was a mess. And I found a lot of books and a lot of different things and that was out in the garage. And I had this bucket there and I saw some of these pornography. Well, I sat down on that bucket and just started leafing through it. And then all of a sudden, I realized I was putting filthy things into my mind. And I gathered all that crap out, and I went out in the backyard and burned a bonfire. And I burned it. But that's how subtle things can creep into your mind that allow you to do that. In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul gives a rather lengthy discussion on that type of conflict. The tension with the part that he says, earthly, carnal, sinful, Adamic, which means the original sin from Adam, of the earth, they all describe the same thing, a part of us that tends towards ungodliness. We all have that side. It's just part of human nature. Don't know if you ever noticed yours or not, but I have noticed mine. But in contrast to that, Paul's saying there is a fruit of the Spirit when you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's all you have to do is cooperate. Tina told me in a little prayer she sent me before my surgery, be a cooperative patient. And I thought, well, she must have been talking to Judy. But she's right. You know, it went better when I cooperated with the doctors and the nurses and cooperated with Judy. Anyhow, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 said, but the fruit of the Spirit, you've heard all this over the years, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all these things. There is no law because it's a free gift of God. But those fruits of the Spirit to emerge in your life and then to increase in your life, it requires a cooperation with the Spirit of God. They're just supernatural. We aren't hardware for some of these things, but it takes the Spirit of God within us. We call it our conscience sometimes. And most of the things in that list is part of our society anymore. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus was talking, and he said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of trouble for its own. So, again, Jesus saying plainly, don't worry about tomorrow, just do what you can do. He wouldn't have told us this if he knew that it was going to be a struggle. Life's a struggle in what we look at, that, like that thing of the, losing the satellite. It consumed my mind and my for a while. Although I didn't holler at Charles. I mean, he didn't need to do it, but, you know, within me, I'm thinking, he just destroyed my afternoon. I'm not even going to be able to watch the Xfinity race now. Anyhow, but that's what we do. But don't worry about it. Things can be fixed. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, peace I give you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. If Jesus tells us don't be afraid, we don't need to be afraid. My peace, he said, I give you. You may think, well, there's turmoil and agitation and conflict in our lives, and God has abandoned us. Well, he hasn't, and he's not angry with us. He isn't punishing us. He wasn't punishing Jesus. He's giving you everything you need to walk triumphantly through that season. We are all in a season of our life. Different places, different parts, but we're all in a season. And in fact, to what Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 8 said, don't be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then Paul finally goes on, he said, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You have an imagination? I think we all do. We have an imagination that our heart and our mind and our emotions need guarding. If you have that imagination, then what's the protocol? You know how to guard your home. We spend a lot of money on security systems. You know how to guard your children, and rightly so. There have been a lot of children abductions coming across our phone lately. We have children at home. We need to guard them. You wouldn't put them in a car without the appropriate protection, child seat belt, whatever. So what's your daily protocol for guarding your mind? It's important. So if there's a conflict within us and we're trying to learn to set our thoughts on the things of God so that life can come to us, we have to acknowledge this tension between time and eternity. He just emphasized again what it says in verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Give you a list. It's a complex list. And it doesn't say that if something is only true, that you should think about it. It also needs to be noble, pure, and trustworthy. I think all of us sometimes get stuck on something in our head and we'll say, well, it's the truth, you know. Until you hear the other side of the story. Sometimes we have to balance that. But if you can fill your head with individual facts that are true and still end up in a very destructive place, It's like saying broccoli's good for you. If you eat all the broccoli you can hold, and then it's not good for you. I think it was President George Bush, the first one, that didn't like broccoli. You know, he got criticized for that. But broccoli's good for you. But guess what? If you stuff yourself with broccoli, it's not good for you. Even water will kill you if you use it in the wrong way. So the question for all of us is this, and I close. Do you have the maturity, and are you willing to consider the discipline to engage some filter on what you give your thoughts to? Because they're out there. You're going to be bombarded. We don't, you know, but we have to have a filter. We have to be able to decide what we're going to let into our head and not let into our head. And we are the only ones that can control that. So once you start to own the idea, it'll help you to reorient yourself and the people that you listen to. Some people you have to listen to because of assignments or life responsibility or day job. I get that, but with your discretionary time, there are some voices that we could less do with, and I'm guilty of that sometimes too. I'm a new junkie, and sometimes I get to listen into different things, and I let some of that crap kind of penetrate, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, "Whoa, you don't need that in your head." But the Holy Spirit will help you if you only let Him.